Genesis chapter 16. Two weeks ago, we read where God came to Abram in a vision. And in the vision, God told Abram not to be afraid, meaning that he did not have to fear the enemies that Abraham had defeated. See, Abraham had gone to war and he rescued Lot and all these different things. And so Abram was a little concerned about the enemies that he had conquered because they were so much bigger than he. And God was letting him know that you didn't have to worry about that. He also told Abram that he was going to give him the land. He was going to give him everything. He said, like, look out here. Look at all this land. This is going to be to you and your descendants. He also, you know, Abram, after hearing this, Abram said, well, God, that's good and everything, but I don't have an heir. I don't have a child. And so that's when he said, hey, step outside the tent, take a look up at the sky, saw all the stars. And you remember he said, count them if you can. He says, your descendants will be like the stars in the heaven. And it was like, wow, first they were going to be like the dust on the earth, numbered more than the dust on the earth. Now they're going to be more than the stars in the heaven. So it went up. He was looking up. And a lot of times that reminds me that's what we need to do. We need to look up. You know, look up to God. Look up to the one that's going to help us. So Abram believed that God had everything that he had told him. And so even though he had these doubts and he was wondering what was going to happen, God said, you know what? This is what I want you to do. I want you to get me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And I want you to bring those to me. And so what Abram did, he butchered them and he cut them all in half. And you remember, you guys remember this? He laid them out side by side. And what that was demonstrating was that an oath was about to be laid out. Covenant. Thank you so much. A covenant was about to be made. And so Abram was waiting for God. After doing this, he put a rib on that side and a rib on that side, you know, and he was thinking that he and God were going to walk through it, because in those days, that's how they made deals. That's how they made a covenant with one another. And after, you know, as they're passing through it, they were saying, hey, I promise I'm going to do this. I promise I'm going to do that. And if I don't keep my promise, may what happened to these creatures happen to me also. So it was a very serious deal that they had made with each other. So by the time God did show up, he came in a vision. He put Abram in a deep sleep. And so Abram, he's in this deep sleep, and he sees the torch, and he sees this oven. And the torch represents the light of God, the light of the world. It reminds me of John chapter 1, when it says that Jesus would come into the world as a light unto men. And the furnace represented like judgment. Because what was going to happen to the descendants of Abraham, which Abraham had seen in the vision, that for 400 years, the descendants, his descendants, were in slavery. And you know, I thought that was so amazing. Abram got a chance to see his future offspring, his future seed. And when you think about that, that's like, wow. That's like God opening up and saying, this is what heaven is going to look like. And so it was really neat how God made this covenant with him. And it was really great. And it was really wonderful. And he even told Abram he said, when you die, you're going to die a peaceful death. You're going to die a ripe old age. You will be sent to your fathers in peace. And I was like, wow, that is another great thing. How many of you would like to know when you're going to die? No? Me either. Me either. But this is what I do want to know. I want to know that when I die, that I'm going to be with the Lord. That's what I do. That's all I need to know. Because the scripture says, wherever he is, we will be there also, right? So I pray and hope that I am with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the great reward. He is the one that we're living for, right? So, after all of this, after promising him all this, and after showing him all these things, and Abram seeing his descendant in slavery, God said, now, they're not going to always stay in slavery. 400 years later, they're going to come out, and they're going to come out with great possessions. They're going to be rich. They're going to have a lot of stuff. And they're going to return back to where you're at right now. And so he had a chance to see that. And yet, he wasn't really too thrilled for the fact that, yeah, but I don't have a child. I don't have an heir. I had just Eleazar. He's the one. And God had already told him, hey, don't worry about Eleazar. He's not going to be the one. The one is going to come from you and Sarai. But look what happened. Follow me into chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now, when we look at this, one of the principal themes in Genesis is the quest for children, especially sons. In the Old Testament, a woman not being able to have a baby caused great distress. At that time, the woman was always blamed. When a woman was not able to conceive a child, her husband could divorce her. You know, he says, "Hey, you know, you're not having any kids. I need a son, and you're not giving me any sons." Even if they gave daughters, they still weren't satisfied. They had to have a son. Now, was God pleased with that kind of arrangement? No, he was not. And so this is something that we have to see here, that even though Sarai came to Abram and said, "Hey, take my servant, have a child through her for me," God was not pleased with that. So Sarah's desperate ploy to have children through Hagar was fully and accurate. It was accurate. It was a practice that they practiced in that day. They practiced that stuff. But see, just because it was okay, see, just like today, there are certain things that are okay. But is it okay with God? Does it line up with God? And see, and this is what we have to look at. See, when Abram listened to his wife, all of a sudden, he was no longer listening to God. He was listening to his wife. He had given up his authority by giving it to the woman. And you know what? It's going to cause a great problem. In the Garden of Eden, who was it that was deceived? It was the woman. Now, the woman like, "Oh, so now you're going to blame it on us." No, it's not blamed on you. And as we go along here, you're going to find out how much the man was to blame more than the woman, because it was the man that was in authority. And so, because the man was in authority, God put a lot of pressure on the man. You're going to go out there, you're going to work until you drop. You know, you're just going to work. And there's a lot of you can understand what that is, what real work is. You know, real work isn't just sitting there watching, looking, staring at the computer. "Oh, honey, I'm so tired. I stared at that computer all day today." You know, no, real work is like when you're out there and you're pouring like 10, 15, 20 yards of cement and concrete. You know, that's work. When you're digging the trench, that's physical work. That's hard work. And so we men, we have to work. We have to make a living. We have to support our family. So Sarai said to Abram in the second chapter, Sarah said to Abram, "See how the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. All of a sudden, what happened? He forgot all the things that God had said, and now he's listening to his wife. He's not listening or saying, "Oh, Sarai, you know, this is what God said." So Sarai knew that the conception was from the Lord. She said it herself. And so the Lord, even though he said, "I'm going to bless you," and Sarai says, "You know what? We've been here 10 years and nothing's happened. Well, I'm not pregnant. Why don't you take my servant? And I can imagine, you know, Abram being in his 90s, he was probably like walking like this maybe. But, you know, I can imagine when she brought, "Why don't you take Hagar?" "Hagar? Oh, wow. Oh, you know, it's like the guy standing out on the beach and his stomach hanging out and a beautiful woman come by and suck it in." You know, it's like, whoa. Because see what's going on here, the flesh now is starting to activate and it's beginning to forget what the conversation was between me and God. And that's what was going on here. So Sarai is saying, "Hey, why don't you take? And again, you go back to the Garden of Eden. What did Eve do after she had listened to the serpent? She took the fruit and she took it to her husband and he ate it. He could have said, "Woman, what have you done? I'm not going to eat that fruit." But no, the fruit looked good. So they ate the fruit. And what happened? It was sin. What happened? Again, is that the order of things had shifted. And see, when we are following God, the moment we turn our eyes from God, now the order of things have shifted. Now there's going to be a problem. It's just like when he went into Egypt. When he came out of Egypt, he brought two problems out. And these two problems affected the relationship. first with his cousin, with his nephew Lot, and then now with his wife. That first one was, they came out of Egypt rich. They had a lot of flocks, and all of a sudden, these two guys that were getting along really well, now they weren't getting along too well. And so it separated them. So now, here's this woman from Egypt, this Hagar. Take her. And I can imagine him saying, okay. You know, it wasn't like, you know, I can't do that. Because God said, but because the woman said, he went along with her instead. And in the third verse, it says, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So Sarah and Abraham enlisted Hagar's aid only after 10 years of waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. And about this point, Abram was around about 85 years old, and Sarai was probably around 75. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So here we see that Sarai is paying an emotional price for doing what the culture accepted. Using a surrogate mother may have been okay and acceptable to the culture, but the hatred and belittling by the arrogant young servant woman caused Sarai to look and go, oh my goodness, what have I done? And see, a lot of times that's what happens to us. We're following God, and all of a sudden we start to follow the culture, or we start to listen to someone else, and we're not listening to God any longer. And every time we do that, we end up saying, oh my, what have I done? What direction am I going? Who am I listening to? And see, and this is what it comes down to us even today. Who have you been listening to lately? Have you been listening to God, or have you been listening to something else or someone else? Are you listening to the culture? Are you listening to the way things are today? What are you listening at to? Or who are you getting your instructions from? Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, like I was saying, we're dealing, well, Abram and Sarai was dealing in a culture where things were okay, and that was the way they did things. And see, this arrangement with Hagar, or the servant woman, or even in that day and time, when the servant was about to have the baby, a lot of times the woman who she's having the baby for, she would become naked, and as she is giving birth, and then the baby would be laid upon the mistress, and that would be accounted. She would say, this is my son, I'm giving birth. And it was a practice that they did. But again, it wasn't right, because God had already said that between you and Sarai, you will have an heir. I'm smiling as I'm looking at this. 11th verse. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. Now, what we want to look at and really concentrate on is not the woman being silent as much as submission and what it means. The word submission here literally means to be under in rank. It has to do with respecting or acknowledging order of authority. It certainly does not mean that men are more spiritual than a woman, or that a woman is inferior to man. It doesn't mean that. See, when you look at the order of things, it's just like in the military, you have your general, you have your major, you have your lieutenant, you have your captains. All of these are equal in command as long as they're in their place. Now, you that have been in the military, you know if you are a sergeant, you can't tell your lieutenant what to do, because that's not your place. Your place is to tell those below you what to do. And here's another thing. It doesn't make you a god. Your boss, even though he may think he or she is not your god. Your boss is there to make sure things go in the order that they're supposed to go. If you have safety rules, your boss is there to make sure the rules are being followed. He's there to make sure you do your job, but he's not there to be your God. He's not there to look down on you as though you're nothing. And so the thing is, even in the ranks, you still even have the person that is a squad leader. The squad leader has his place. And so what I'm saying is, when we are in the place of authority, when especially when you look at the man and the woman, the man is not greater than the woman in the sense that he is her master. See, remember, God took the woman from the side, not from the foot, as some may think. So a lot of times when our society sees this word, you know, let a woman learn in silence with submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but be silent. This is unfortunate translation because it has been led to believe that it is forbidden for women to speak in church. And that's not what it's really saying. What it's saying is a woman has her place in the church and the man has his place in the church. The woman is not over the man, but the man is over the woman as God is over him. You remember that? So if I'm following God and if I'm listening to God, then I'm following God. I'm not following me. And if I'm following God, then I'm treating my wife with all respect, with all due respect. And my wife is following me as I follow Christ. And so when we do this in the right order, then there is order in the home. Now, unfortunately, this order has been kind of shifted, and we're beginning to see a shift in our society. And we see here the strength of Paul's wording here makes it challenging to obey this commandment in today's society, since the 90s, our culture has rejected the idea that there may be different roles for men and women in the home, or in the professional world, or even in the church. In this text, the Holy Spirit clearly says that there is a different roles to play. But the culture changing must be seen in a true context, not just as a struggle between man and woman, but as a struggle with the issue of authority in general. You know, it's been since the 60s, there has been a massive change in the way we see and accept authority. Someone wrote this: citizens do not have the same respect for government authority. Students do not have the same respect for teachers' authority. Women do not have the same respect for men's authority. Children do not have the same respect for parental authority. Employees do not have the same respect for their employer's authority. People do not have the same respect for the police authority. Christians no longer have the same respect for church authority. And see, and this is what's going on in our lives. This is why we see divorces and separation in churches. Who are you to tell me what to do? This is my family. There's a lot of people who would get angry at a pastor speaking into a family. He says, you know, your children are out of order. Well, who are you to tell me? These are my children. And see, what's going on, again, I said there has been a shift. We're no longer listening to those that are of authority, especially in the church. And this has to do with the order of the church, with the order of the home of those who go to church, for those who are following Christ, for those who say that I am following the footsteps of Christ and listening and obeying his words. And yet, there's times, even though, like the man of faith, like the father of faith, even he had allowed himself to cause a shift in this particular authority that God had given him. There is no moral authority in our culture. When it comes to morality, the only things that matter is what I think, what my needs are, is what I want. You know, I want this. I want a church that just does everything that I want it to do. And I say, if you do, become a pastor. Start your church. There's 40-something different churches here. Everybody, you know, seems like, I want a church. Wow, I like going to this church because it has lots and lots of worship. Oh, I go to this church because, you know, we have spiritual palm reading. That goes on here in town. It has. The authority has been shifted. No longer are we or are people following what the Word of God says. They're not hearing this any longer. They're listening to the culture. They're listening to their own heartbeat rather than listening to God. I do what I feel to do. I do what I want to do. And you know what? It's a satanic strategy. It is to destroy our society and millions of individual lives. He is accomplishing this with two main attacks. First, the corruption of authority. Second, the rejection of authority. And that is what's going on in the body of Christ. There is a great rejection. If I were to say this morning, where were you, men? Where were you? Some of you go, well, gee, who was he to tell me where was I? I was in bed, sleep at 7:30. A lot of people would be offended if I said, men, you should have been there this morning helping set up. You should have been. Who does he think he is? And see, pastors are getting to the point that they're afraid to be straightforward with the people of God. You know what happens? I had it happen to me. I dealt with 3 different marriages, and because I was following the word of God, and because I said, I can't marry you because your sense of being right as far as the word of God is concerned has shifted, and I can't marry you. Guess where they're at? They're no longer here. They left. And see, and this is what church leaders are afraid of. Oh, if I tell the truth, they might leave. If I tell the truth, they might think that I'm a horrible person. And it's so sad to say, church, the church is dying because there's been a shift of authority. People are trying to run the pastor rather than allowing the pastor to be run by God. And unfortunately, the same thing is happening in the home. It's the woman who is speaking and the man that's listening. Shouldn't be so. Wow, it's quiet. This idea of authority and submission to authority are so important to God that they are part of his very being. Think about it. Jesus said this. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, creator of all things. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He was under the authority of God. He was not under his own authority. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. And yet he said that he was under the authority of the Father. Everything that he said and did was according to the will of the Father. It wasn't according to himself. Because he even said, if I did things because I wanted to do it my way, then you could say, I'm not real. But even Jesus fell under the authority of God. And we, men of God, are to fall under the authority of God. And you know what? It would make it a lot easier for our wives to follow us. Amen? So when Paul says that he doesn't permit a woman to teach or to have authority, Paul's focus here is the public worship, the church. God has established a clear chain of authority in both the home and in the church and in these spheres. God has ordained that men are the head. That is, that they have the place of authority and responsibility. Adam had responsibility. He allowed, see, it's, you know, I don't blame, you know, because a lot of times you see cultures blaming the woman. Oh, if it wasn't for the woman. No, it's not, oh, if it wasn't for the woman. It's more like, oh, if it wasn't for the man. If he would have listened, if he would have continued to listen to God, Abram would not have had the problem that he was about to face, what you will hear next week, because he listened to his wife. Because she ended up saying, oh, I can't believe you let me do this. I can't believe you did it. She flipped it on him. She flipped it on him. So the thing is, we have to remember this. It says in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And this is the thing that we have going on in the church. We have going on in the homes. Why is my home dying? Why are my children not listening to me? Why is my wife not listening to me? Why is my husband doing what he's doing? I mean, we got all these things, and it's all because there's been a shift. We're no longer listening to the word of God, but we're listening to ourselves. And we're saying we're Christians. To be a Christian means that you are a follower of Christ. I listen, I hear, I obey, I follow him. Our culture, having rejected the idea in a difference in role between man and woman, now rejects the idea of any difference between a man and a woman. The driving trends in our culture points toward men who are more like women and women who are more like men. styles, clothes, perfumes, and all the rest promote this thought. And this is what we have. We're so worried about the Mexican border and the United States border. Let me tell you something. The border between the man and the woman is being erased to the point it's like, hey, he's a metro dude. He's metro. You remember the song by the Village People? Macho, macho, macho man. I want to be a macho man. Now it's metro, metro, metro man. I want to be a metro man. I sung that to everyone this morning. You know, and that's what it's about. It's metro. What's a metro? I go, what is a metro? So I went to the Urban Dictionary, the Bible of culture. And it says this. It says, a metro man is a person who cares so much about his appearance and personal hygiene. In most cases, these types of men are good-looking, fashionable, urban, and pay much attention to style and taste. Then it gave me another word, metrosexual. Metrosexual, what is that? And it gave me 10 things about metrosexual. It says this, you might be metrosexual if you just can't walk past a Banana Republic store without making a purchase. You might be metrosexual if you own 20 pairs of shoes, half a dozen pairs of sunglasses, just as many watches, and you carry a man purse. I have nothing against man purse. I didn't say that. I'm just saying, this is what it says here. You might be manual sexual if you see a stylist instead of a barber. You see a stylist instead of a barber because barbers don't do highlights. You may be a redneck, but this one is not. You might be a metrosexual if you can make her lamb shanks and risotto for dinner and eggs benedict for breakfast, all from scratch. You may be metrosexual if you only wear Calvine, thank you, boxer briefs. Thought I was going to say jeans, huh? You may be metrosexual if you shave more than just your face. You also exfoliate and moisturize your face. My face is so dry. No, just kidding. You might be metrosexual if you would never, ever own a pickup truck. Well, I'm out of it because I own a pickup truck. You might be metrosexual if you can't imagine a day without your hairstyling products. That's what I said when I saw that. You might be metrosexual if you rather drink wine than beer. You even pay attention to the vintage. And then it says here, it's kind of interesting here, and it was sad because you see this. You really do. And I've seen guys like this, believe it or not. It says, despite being flattered, even proud that gay guys hit on you, you still find the thought of actually getting intimate with another man truly repulsive. Some people think he's gay, but he's actually metrosexual. And so, again, like I said, the line is being erased. And unfortunately, we have metrosexual Christians who do not stand for what is right, who do not stand their position as men of God. Even in Romans chapter 1, you'll read where they were giving the use of themselves, of the woman, and all of a sudden the woman was even being affected by it, was no longer having the use for the man. Because why? The lines are being erased. The border is being erased. Sin is filling even the church. It's even frightening the pastors to even speak about it. So the Bible is just as specific that there is no general submission of women unto men commanded in society. Only the spheres of the house and in the church. God has not commanded in his word that men have exclusive authority. He's not saying he has authority. It's not in the sense that women, you are our slaves. Women, you are our servants. Because that's not what it's about. Again, like I said, we are all equal in authority when we are holding that authority in the place where it's supposed to be. As long as that authority doesn't spill over into a section that it's not supposed to spill in. The failure of men to lead in the home and in the church and to lead in the way Jesus would lead has been a chief cause of the rejection of male authority and is unexcusable. It's inexcusable. We are the church. We are to be reflecting the Son of God, both in our marriage. I'll tell you what, if a marriage is strong, so is the church. If the marriage is weak, so is the church. And I'll tell you what, like I said earlier, the dam is being broken. And until Christ comes, if he doesn't come soon, pretty soon, I mean, I'm already to the point I can't almost tell some of these guys from the women. I saw some women this week. I couldn't tell. I had to really look. Is that a guy or a girl? I saw this one woman. She was completely bald. And I was like, wow, I hope she's not under therapy or something, chemotherapy. And she's not. Because she was talking with the dude. I go, man. It was freaky. I mean, I'm just telling you. I'm not used to that. I'm not used to hearing guys sound like girls either. And I'm not used to seeing guys act like girls. And oh my goodness, if you speak against it, then you are a hater. Why am I a hater? Because I'm standing on the principles of God? Because nature is even saying, come quickly, Lord. Because we're messing up. And there are people who say, you know what, unless the church starts to change as culture change, unless the church begin to realize, hey, women can be pastors. I used to believe that, but then when I begin to see the order of things and what God intended, the way things are supposed to be, I'm no longer in that crowd of believers. Because it's a mess. It is a mess. You know what? I'm not kidding you. Men are already messing up. And then to throw in another batch, not to say that a woman is always wrong, but I'm saying is that when the order of God has been shifted, it is no longer pleasing to God. And that's what it comes down to, pleasing God and not pleasing ourselves. Got to skip a few pages here. So both Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and Eve clearly sinned first. Yet the Bible never blames Eve for the fall of the human race, but always blames Adam. So Adam is responsible because there was a difference of authority. Adam had an authority Eve did not have. Therefore, he also had responsibility that Eve did not have. So this is what happens sometimes, and I'll be brief on this part. Sometimes a guy goofs up so bad, like maybe fooling around, or maybe gets caught on the computer, you know, looking in a dating site, and he's been married. He's married and everything. And so then the wife finds out, and all of a sudden when she finds out, there's a problem. There's things that are just not going right, and it's like there's going to be separation. So all of a sudden the shift comes in. Now the woman has the authority. Now the woman is calling the shots. You see? And it's out of order. See, culture says, well, she has every right. He was the one that fooled around. He was the one that was on that dating site. He was the one looking at pornography. But you know what? If we're a man of God, then there should be a time in our lives that we turn to God and say, Lord, forgive me. And then we need to get back the authority that God has given us over the marriage. And what is that authority? As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the authority of the man. As far as me and my house. See, you got the line has to be put there again. You have to put that line. Hey, look, I messed up. I screwed up. I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? I'm getting my life back with God, and we got to get this marriage back in order. Because if you don't, it's going to fall apart. I've talked to many Christian couples who are no longer together, all because the shifting had happened, because they were listening to the world. They were listening to themselves rather than listening to God. And again, the question is, who are you listening to lately? Who have you been listening to? Are you listening to God or are you listening to self? And this is what it comes down to. So the thing is, even though Abram made that goof and he's going to pay for it. But Sarah, she finds out that she's paying the biggest payment, because now her maid is looking at her like, yeah, what up? I had a baby. Where's yours? That was a problem. And see, and that's what happens when we begin to listen to man rather than keeping our ear on God. And this is why the church is falling apart. So the summary is this: don't blame the woman for the fall of human race. The Bible doesn't. Instead, we should thank the woman for bringing in the Messiah. Even though she talked the guy into doing it, yet God was able to bless the woman, and it was through the woman that our Lord and Savior came. Amen? And see, and that's the beauty. So when we get back in the order of things, when we begin to listen to what says God, when we get back to this, when we get back to the basics, when we get back to the rules and order that God has laid out for the man, for God, what God has laid out for the woman, then you will be blessed. There are so many different blessings that we can have, that we can enjoy, especially when you read in the book of Ephesians, the blessings of the Christians, because, see, God had told Abram that these things are going to happen. You're going to be blessed. I'm the best thing, Abram, that ever happened to you. You know, as much as I love my wife, she's great, she's wonderful, but you know what? God is the best thing that ever happened in my life. He is the best. I love my two sons. I'm proud of them. You know, I have grandchildren. They just seem to be doing things right. But you know what? Still, my greater reward and my blessing comes from God. And I thank him and I praise him. And so even though Abram was promised, we are also promised. And the blessings of the Christians, we are to enjoy. And I found this really neat list. And it says, we're chosen by God. We have been adopted into God's family. God has accepted us. God has forgiven us. We have an insight into his will through the word of God, and an internal inheritance, the seal of the Spirit, God's mercy and love, wisdom and knowledge, divine power, spiritual life. We have this in the promises of God. And if we would just hang on to those promises, and if we would just look into that and just say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you and not with the world, because the world is screaming. The world is screaming. You can't, you know, that's why it's so important, people, that we are praying the way we should be praying and serving the way we should be serving. We serve God first through the home and then through the body of Christ, which is the church. These are the order of things. It's not about putting the woman down. It's not about putting the man up above the woman. But it's about, again, what does God say? Are we going to choose to listen to his word? And here are the responsibilities of Christians to have: to keep the unity of the Spirit, to use our abilities for the church's benefit, to keep growing and maturing, to put away old sinful ways, to speak honestly and purely, to do what the Spirit leads us to do, to imitate God, to walk in love, to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, to make the most of our time, to be filled with the Spirit. And it just goes on and on. And this comes only when we choose to listen to him. Abraham is the father of faith, and even the father of faith turns his ear from God and listened to the wife. And so what I'm saying in closing, let me find my closing. That what we have to do, I can't find it, but anyway, what we have to do, we have to continue to keep our eyes on the Lord, to believe that God is ruler of our lives, and that he is the God. When he says something, he's going to do it. And if we, as his children, follow and obey him, then we will be blessed by him. It is through God that our blessings come as we journey through this life. And so, the question comes down again. Before you walk through those doors, or even after you walk through those doors, who have you been listening to lately? We're coming up to a new year. That means that, you know, a lot of us, at times, we make New Year's resolutions, right? But you know what I think we need to do, especially as men? We need to pray and say, Lord, give me that thing which will cause me to be a true man of God, to be a true husband, to be a true father. Allow your love, Lord, to just overtake my life, that I may love my wife, that I may love my children, that I may live for you, and that I may draw them toward you rather than separate. And see, and this is what we have to do. May the new year find us, men particularly, following God and listening to him and not listening to the ways of the world or even our own hearts. Because a lot of times that's what happens. It's an emotional journey rather than a journey that is being led by God. Pray with me. Father God, I'm so thankful, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that if we listen to you, Lord, if we listen to you, Lord, then things will be right, Lord. That if we listen to your promises, that if we listen to your direction, your instructions that you had given us, even through your servants, like Paul, Lord, who oversaw the church and laid out the rules according to the Holy Spirit had given him instructions to do. And as he passed those instructions to Timothy, and now, Lord, you're passing it to us, Lord, to this day. Oh, God, may we grab a hold of this. Because, Lord, the world is trying to draw us in. The world, Lord, there's fatalities out there, Lord. And, Lord, unfortunately, there may even be fatalities in our own body of believers here in Connect. So I pray, Lord, that you touch the heart of men, that you touch the heart of the women here, and that, Lord, that we will find that place in you that will cause everlasting blessing as we live here on this planet. And we will always give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no